Everybody doing this morning? Glad to hear. Good to see everyone here today. Feeling a little better this week. I might just add to the equation. Last week, you may or may not have known this, and if any of you got sick this week, well, it's probably from shaking my hand. I had strep throat last Sunday, and I had no idea until I went to Wellnow after the service last week. So, nonetheless, it was great to be with you, celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, and trust that the Lord kept you safe and healthy, even though I was here. And anyway, here we are moving on today. And, you know, last week we emphasized that Jesus is alive. Amen? And guess what we emphasize again today? Jesus is still alive, right? He is resurrected from the dead. It's a very much central to the gospel that we preach together. It's central to everything that we're doing, and it's such a wonderful inspiration and motivation for all that we do as a church. And if you remember last week, we talked about something that is often not talked about in reference to the resurrection, that Christ is the first fruits of a resurrection that is still yet to come, that he was the first fruit, that is the one who did it first, and then is a pledge and token of what we can anticipate in the future, that someday each and every one of us who believe in and belong to Jesus live with an expectation that one day we too will have a resurrected body. That is, the first fruits was a token and pledge of the full harvest that was yet to come. Amen? And yet, we also live with the uncomfortable reality that 2,000 years after Christ's resurrection, still no harvest. What do you think of that? What's going on with that? What's up with that? What are we to do with that? Still just the first fruit. No full harvest has come. What is God doing? Why such a delay? He's saving people through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Why a delay? Well, the reason is this. While we wait for the harvest, the Lord Jesus, the resurrected Christ, has a mission for us in the in-between. We as the church and as Christians are on a mission. Between the first fruit and the harvest, we are on a mission. There's a job to do. There's a task that has been given to the church and to the Christian. And so we ask this question today, as we've asked it before, and we'll ask it again. What is the mission of the church given the resurrection of Jesus? And what does this mission mean for every Christian? What does it mean for you? That's an important question. You say, we've preached this before, bro. The Great Commission again? Well, it's been 3 years since we preached the Great Commission. And you know what? It's probably been too long. Because the Great Commission is central. We can't, to everything that we do, it's directive to what we're called to do as a local church. And in many ways, it's important for us to go back to the Great Commission because in many ways, the church has so easily lost its way and have been guilty of what my friend called this passage, the Great Omission. The church that has neglected to hear its risen King give its marching orders as it lives and exists in the world. So let us not be a church that is guilty of the Great Omission, but let us know our mission and to walk in faithfulness. Matthew 28:16-20. Grab your Bibles. Let's dig in today. Open up. Get your pen, get your journal out. I dare you to go old school and take some notes. And if you don't want to do any of that, the words are on the screen. listen to the word of the Lord. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. And everyone said, amen. Pray with me. Father, again we hear these words, and again we submit ourselves to you. By your Spirit, speak to us now. Shape us. Prepare us. Transform us. For your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen, amen. What is the mission of the church given the resurrection of Jesus? Well, I think that we need to consider at least these four things. Number one, to know the mission of the church, we must consider the resurrection. Number two, we must consider authority. Number three, we must consider the command of Jesus. And number four, we must consider the assurance of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus, the authority of Jesus, the command of Jesus, and the assurance of Jesus. You got those categories in mind? You're writing them down? Good. Number one, the church and the Christian is on a mission based on the resurrection of Jesus. If you look at 16 and 17, you can't miss what's happening here, right? Let's not forget 1 through 15. Let's not forget the fact that Jesus had died and he rose again, as we've already emphasized, right? The 11 disciples go to Galilee, to this mountain to which Jesus directs them. They're already beginning to respond to the resurrection of Jesus. He's alive now. He's back. He's telling us to do certain things, and we're living into that. And we see in verse 17, when they saw him, when they saw the resurrection of Jesus, we're told they worshiped him, but also that some doubted, right? Jesus appears to these disciples, and they would do what any of us would do. They worship him. When you come into the presence of the resurrected Jesus, and you have the privilege and the honor after his resurrection to see him in his resurrected glorious state, to interact with him like that, you would worship him. Even in the midst of your doubts, you would worship him, for he has conquered death. We're told they went, they worshiped, some doubted. And so we see Christ risen. Before we consider any mission that Jesus would give to us, we must understand and anchor home in the deepest part of our hearts that this Jesus that is commissioning us today is the Jesus that is alive, who rose again, who conquered Satan's sin and death, who is our victorious King. Do you see Jesus and all that he is as revealed in the Word? You may not see him physically, but do you see him as he reveals himself on the pages of Scripture today? My encouragement to every one of you, as you consider the mission of the church, the mission of your life, understand that it's built on the foundation of the resurrected Lord. He is alive. He is risen. He's victorious. And I'm calling you now to rest in the hope that only his resurrection can secure for you, your own resurrection. The church and the Christians on a mission. And it's built on, it's based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Number 2, verse 18, we see that the church is on a mission that is submitted to the authority of Jesus Christ. The authority of Jesus. And in verse 18, he makes a shocking claim that we may or may not be comfortable with, but he makes a shocking claim for us. He says this: all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. The resurrected Jesus makes a shocking claim that we cannot ignore. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. You consider some of the most shocking claims in human history, and you wonder if Jesus is overstating it, if he's lost his mind, if he's got an overinflated view of himself, right? Like Joshua Abraham Norton. Ever heard his name before? In the mid-1800s, he was born in England, raised in South Africa, and all of a sudden he found himself in the United States. And in 1859, Joshua Abraham Norton declared himself the emperor of these United States. And he wrote a proclamation, and he signed it, Norton the First, Emperor of the United States. None of you even know that's true. Friends, there's no Emperor of the United States. Shocking claim about himself. Many of you, speeding up through time, more recently, you may have heard of Anna Delvey. Raise your hand if you've seen the show Inventing Anna. Some of you need to watch more TV. Or maybe pay $42.99 for Netflix again, whatever it is now. Dorian and I watched the show. It's a bizarre show, actually. This woman named Anna Delvey, actually Anna Sorokin, claims she was a wealthy German heiress with a $60 million trust fund. And she came to the United States. She used fake documents and excuses about these overseas funds that were tied up. And she was able to basically commit a ton of fraud. And I'm not even sure to this day she's even admitted that she isn't this great, wealthy German heiress. But nonetheless, she is in prison for fraud. Shocking claims about themselves. And we wonder, like, is Jesus just in the line of another person who's kind of lost their mind or committing some fraud, overstating the case, manipulating people along the way? Well, again, I'm not here to prove it to you, but based on his accomplishment, his real accomplishment in the world, his sinless life and his sacrificial death and his victorious resurrection, that he was the Son of God who came incarnate. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, the glorious one that we were able to see in the world. We understand that Jesus is not making a false claim about himself. He truly is who he claims to be, and he has the authority that he claims to have. All authority in heaven and on earth belong to Jesus. He is what Daniel 7 calls the Son of Man. Daniel 7, 13 and 14 says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and we presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. Friends, that prophecy in Daniel points to Jesus, the one in whom all authority in heaven and on earth would dwell. Jesus is that Son of Man. The resurrected Christ is now vindicated as the sovereign Lord of all people over all time. That includes you and me. We may be awkward and uncomfortable when we talk about authority in our day and age. Authority is understood to be bad, right? And abusive and restrictive. But Jesus is good. Jesus is holy and righteous and just. And he has all authority in heaven and on earth. And such a claim is staked on your own life, friend. Jesus' claim calls every one of us to surrender ourselves to him as Lord. And the mission of the church is built on that. It's in submission to the Lordship of Jesus. It has massive implications for our lives, what we do, what we're committed to, how we structure every aspect of our lives, the way we make decisions. What does the Lord say? The way we engage in relationships. What does the Lord say about how we're to treat one another? About how we leverage our resources, our time, and our money? What would the Lord say about how we spend that dollar? What would the Lord say about how we relate to one another in the context of a marriage? We saw a beautiful thing take place here, a small, sweet ceremony with Mark and Crystal right here yesterday. And in the midst of that was pointing to Jesus, the Lord of the marriage. Husbands, what does the Lord say to you about how you're to treat your wife? Wives, what does the Lord say to you about how you're to treat your husbands? Kids, what does the Lord say to you about how you're to treat your parents? Jesus is Lord. He is King. He has all authority over every aspect of our lives. And it's an inescapable reality, one that which we actually want to submit to, because he's good and he's holy. He's righteous. So today, see Jesus, King Jesus, Lord Jesus, Sovereign Jesus, and submit every aspect of your life unto him. He's conquered death for you. He's also conquered selfish living for you. He sets you free from a life of autonomy and self-sufficiency and rebellion and trying to be Lord of your own life. He sets you free from that and brings you into his kingdom. Submit to me as Lord. Follow my commands. Do what I say. It's for your good. So the church and the Christian is on a mission. And it is doing it in submission to its King, the authority of Jesus Christ. And I love what John Piper says. He says, the courage to go, the audacity to make disciples for Jesus from followers of other lords and other religions, the authority to baptize in the name of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, are all based on the rock-solid foundation of the words and the reality, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So we have our marching orders as a church. And it comes from the authority of the risen King. Amen? Amen, Winnie? Number three, the church is on a mission focused on making disciples of Jesus. That is the main command. You say, what are we called to do? No matter if we're in the elevator union, right, Joff? Whether we work for manage Dollar General, no matter if we're a teacher or an engineer or we own pizza shops, what are we called to do? One thing, make disciples. What is the mission? Well, he tells us, verse 19 and 20, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. The main command here, the main call of our Lord is this. We are called, regardless of whatever job that we have, we are called to make disciples. That's what we're called to do. You say, well, what does that mean to make disciples? Well, Mark Dever tells us, helping someone follow Jesus by doing deliberate spiritual good in his or her life. That's what it means. That you're to give your life in service to your King to help other people follow Jesus by doing spiritual good in his or her life. God has a purpose for you. That's why you have not engaged in the fullness of joy, of the fullness of the harvest, and been resurrected with a body and in heaven yet. Because God has work for you to do here and now in this work, and he wants to do spiritual good not only in you, but he wants to do spiritual good through you as you give yourself to this task. Disciples of Jesus are called to make disciples of Jesus. Do you know that? You don't get a pass. Oh, no, that's for pastors. That's for guys who really know the Bible really well. That's for the hired staff. They're the ones. No, every believer, every Christian is called to the task of disciple making. Disciples of Jesus make disciples of Jesus. So know your mission. Your mission is to make disciples. That's what Jesus is calling you to do. Help someone follow Jesus by doing some spiritual good, deliberate spiritual good in his or her life. Are there people in your life right now that you can identify? I'm doing that. Draw a circle around your life. Those in your family, those in your neighborhood, those in your church, those at your workplace. Are there even the smallest of ways, are you intentionally, deliberately seeking to do spiritual good to the glory of God in submission to the word of Christ in their life? That's what you're called to do. That's the mission, to make disciples. Well, who are we to reach? He tells us all nations. Make disciples of all nations, really all people groups. That doesn't necessarily mean the geographic boundaries in which we can draw based on whatever the Rand McNally map. Does anyone even know Rand McNally anymore? I'm dating myself. Whatever Google Maps tells us. The point is, everyone, everywhere. That's who you're to reach. You're to reach everyone, everywhere. Every man, every woman, every child. No one is out of those bounds. It would be a corrective to the disciples who would have assumed that this was just for Israel. Just for the people of Israel. This Messiah, this King, this resurrected Lord, this was for Israel. Jesus is correcting them and saying, no, I'm Lord of heaven and earth. All authority has been given to me. Everyone is under my authority and lordship. And so you're to reach every man, every woman, every child, regardless of their language, regardless of their ethnicity, regardless of their economic standing, whether you like them or not, whether you are drawn to them, they're your kind of people, Jesus calls each and every one of his people to a universal mission that is based on his universal lordship. So expand your vision. Let your small, myopic vision be corrected today. The church is called to reach the world for Jesus, to go to every man, woman, and child. Every unreached people group needs to hear about the saving message of Jesus Christ. It's a global call. We see it in the book of Acts, this progression, don't we? That they go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. That the Spirit of God would bear witness to the person of Jesus through the ministry of the church from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And that's what we're called to. That's why we're investing in Europe, in Scotland. That's why we're investing resources in a Brazilian man who speaks Portuguese, who's investing in Mozambique in Africa. Because we believe that. Even this small little church in the village of North Syracuse that nobody knows exists believes that we are called to reach the world for Jesus. Every man, every woman, every child. The church's mission is to make disciples of all nations. How are they going to do it? Three ways. In their going, in baptizing, and teaching. Going, baptizing, teaching. You say, well, where do you get that? Matthew 28. I didn't say this, Jesus did. In your going, in the ordinary activities of your life, wherever your feet take you, the Monday through Friday, as you're going to work, as you're going to your favorite restaurant, as you're going on a walk in your neighborhood, wherever the Lord in his sovereignty and his providence takes the activities of your life, wherever you're going, that's where you're to make disciples. So in your going, we're a people sent. We're on a mission, filled with the Spirit. Wherever we go, the Spirit of God goes with us. Amen? We are on the road, filled with the Spirit of God, knowledgeable and transformed by the gospel of God. In our going, in our everyday life, we are taking the initiative in the ordinariness of everyday existence to be making disciples. Number two, by baptizing. Baptism. We make disciples by baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit. Today we had our second session in our preparing for baptism class, and we talked about just that. Baptism is how we make disciples. It's how we fulfill the command, the ordinance of Jesus Christ. Make disciples. How are we going to do it? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so we baptize people, right? And we, as we baptize them, we are signifying the fact that these individuals are identified with and are in fellowship with the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. They're in fellowship with the Trinity. They're welcomed and incorporated into the body of Christ. That's how you become a part of the church. It's how you join a church. You're baptized. You're brought in. In such an act, priest supposes that the gospel was preached and it was heard. We make disciples by preaching the gospel, by sinners hearing the wonderful news of the gospel, the immeasurable graces of Jesus Christ that is poured out on sinners like you and me. And we presupposes that these folks have heard this gospel and they've embraced this gospel by faith. And now they're baptized. Not people that are good enough, who have figured enough things out, who've finally started to do the right things. Now God will receive them. Now God will accept them. No, the people that are baptized are just sinners knowing they desperately need the grace of Jesus to wash them, to cover them. The entrance into the church is just admission into a hospital for sinners who just simply take grace from the hand of the Lord Jesus, the great physician. That's what we see, that we make disciples by baptizing them. And last, we make disciples by teaching them. That's right. Discipleship is about teaching. It's about learning. It presupposes that there's something for every one of us to learn from the word of Jesus Christ. That means engaging the word of God. That means reading books that are sound and help us understand and interpret the scriptures rightly. That means using a catechism like we do each and every week in our services to, over time, incrementally yet intentionally instruct our people in the faith. Friend, let me put it this way. Discipleship means you need to learn something. It means you don't know everything. That you're a student that sits at the feet of your teacher, Jesus Christ. In many ways, that's why you're here. Because you know that you need to learn something from God today. You're here to feast upon and feed upon and be nourished by the word of Christ today. Because you know, as a disciple, you have so much to learn from the rabbi, from Jesus, the teacher. So please, don't think to yourself that you ended school. You stopped learning at the age of 18. Friends, you are in a lifelong process of learning at the feet of your Savior, the great teacher, Jesus Christ. And let us not be intellectually lazy and to just be content with knowing that he died for our sins. Friends, that is enough. Don't mishear me. But there is a whole book that reveals who God is. There's a whole set of doctrines that further articulate and promote worship in your life, that promote obedience and faithfulness in your life, that deepen your hope and your security and assurances. Friends, to be a disciple is to be a learner. We got to learn, which means the church has to be faithful in teaching. Books in your hands, resources. I don't have time for that. Friends, you're a disciple. Have time for it a little at least, just a little. God will grow you. The teaching ministry of a church, we proclaim him, admonishing and correcting everyone so that we might present everyone perfect in Christ. You must be taught, and the church must teach the word of Christ. It must preach the gospel. It must be faithful to the instruction in sound doctrine. And that's what we're called to as a church. And that's what you're called to as a Christian, as a parent who has children in your home asking questions, demanding answers, and the questions get more complex as they get older. Teach your children. Form them and disciple them. Instruct them in the faith. Use the catechism. There are so many wonderful resources out there that can help you. Teach. In our going, in our baptizing, in our teaching, we're making disciples. It's a call on each and every one of us. It's a call to discipleship. And it's also a call to evangelism. There are so many people in our world that are so far from God, that don't know who he is, that have no access and application of the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And friend, the world is going to know this only through faithful Christians and churches that are radically committed to seeing every man, woman, and child have repeated opportunities to hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus with their lives and their words. Are you committed to that? Is it a little scary? Not sure how to do it? You feel like you need some training? Need some help? Well, we can help. This is my one plug of the morning. Friends, next Saturday, we have Jim Murphy coming to come teach my circle for our family of churches. And for 4 hours, he is going to teach us how to effectively engage and share the gospel with people who are far from God. Some of you have been through it a number of times in the church. Maybe you're thinking, not this time. But if you've not been a part of it yet, you've not learned and heard from Jim, you've not been equipped in the ways that we understand personal mission and evangelism, don't miss this opportunity. It's only once a year that this opportunity comes through Syracuse, New York, to hear from Jim Murphy, who's developed a fabulous, helpful curriculum and really vision for reaching your world for Jesus Christ. You draw a circle around your life. Sometimes we think reaching the world, that's so overwhelming. But if you just draw a circle around your life and you consider people in your family, in your workplaces, in your neighborhoods, at your favorite restaurants and coffee shops, the people in your life that God has providentially postured you to reach, this will be a wonderful way for you to be ready and equipped to live into the mission that Jesus has called you to. To do spiritual good in the life of someone else, to bear witness to the gospel of Jesus and to the work of evangelism in Central New York, to make a long-term, lasting impact together as the people of God here in North Syracuse to the ends of the earth, this would be a wonderful, simple, concrete way for you to take a next step in being faithful to your mission. I think about the current state of our church. There are so many opportunities for new believers, for people who are investigating the gospel, and even people who come week in and week out who've not really made a concrete decision about whether or not they want to follow Jesus yet. Friend, if you're looking for opportunities to be faithful to the mission of Jesus, please see me after the service. I will connect you with someone. You can do spiritual good in somebody's life. You can share the gospel with someone who's still trying to understand what it is and the significance of Jesus. There are so many opportunities right here in this room, week in and week out. I don't want you to miss it. I don't want us to be unfaithful to the mission that Jesus is calling us to. So let's do it. If you say, well, I'm tired, I'm scared, and I'm weak, we see a final assurance from Jesus. In the midst of this high calling, this immense work, Jesus says, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Do you hear that? We see his resurrection. We hear of his authority. We hear his command. And finally, we hear his assurance. I'm with you always to the end of the age. There's something reassuring about someone's presence in your life, isn't there? Whatever you're dealing with, whatever you're facing, when you hear I'm with you from someone, it gives you courage. It gives you assurance. It strengthens you. My whole life, that was my grandparents, specifically my grandfather. No matter what I was dealing with, he was there. No matter what challenges I faced in athletics, in school, in my family, he was there. The metaphor was he was always on the sideline watching my games. But really, he was always on the sideline of every aspect of my life. And that gave me courage. I felt like I could take another step. I could try again. When someone's present in your life, it is such an encouraging reality. It enables us to persevere and take the next step in faithfulness. And that's what Jesus is saying to his disciples. I want you to know, disciples, I want you to know, church, that as you engage in the mission in the world, as you're faithful to me, I will never leave you or forsake you. I'm with you always until the end of the age. Until I come back, I'm leaving my Holy Spirit with you. He's going to be with you and he's going to be in you. Nothing can take that away. You are never left alone when you're in relationship to God through Jesus Christ. Do you hear that? You are never left alone. And it's also a directing, transforming reality, someone's presence. If Jesus is always with us, does that promote faithfulness? No one knows I'm neglecting my duty. No one knows about the sin I'm hiding. Nobody knows. Nobody sees me. Nobody's with me. It's a lie we tell ourselves all the time. But friend, I want you to know, Jesus always sees. Jesus always knows. Jesus is always with you. You are never alone. And so that promotes faithfulness in us. He's always with us. Sinclair Ferguson says he'll never, ever leave you. No matter the fix, no matter the problem, no matter the darkness, and no matter the opposition, he will never, ever leave you as you live in fellowship with him. And as day by day you say, Lord Jesus, I want to do absolutely everything you've taught me. Is that your heart today? Lord, I know you're with me. I'm going to be faithful to you because you're with me. The church and the Christian is on a mission to make disciples. It's based on the resurrection of Jesus. It's a submission to the authority of Jesus. It is focused on making disciples of Jesus, and it is always assured of the presence of Jesus. Friends, Christians, disciples, let's do this. Let's do this together. In and through this church, in and through and for this community, for the state of New York, for the nation of America, to the ends of the earth. Let's joyfully and submissively give our lives, no matter what we do in our 9 to 5, to the mission of the Lord Jesus to make disciples of all nations. Who's in? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this word, for this call. We praise you for your authority. We bow our knees in submission to your commands, and we rejoice and rest in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.